Let's let that be our prayer this morning. Lord, we love you. Lord, as we gather in this place this morning, we pray, O God, that our hearts and our minds will be focused on you. We pray, O Lord, that this morning as we've gathered here today, that as we open your word, as we direct our hearts to you, that we don't just go through the motions, but rather, Lord, that as we have gathered here today, Lord, we want to meet with the God who brought it all into being. Lord, this is your time. This is the time in which we've devoted to you. Now we pray, O God, that all of the distractions that come will be set aside. And that, Lord, our hearts and our minds will be focused on you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There was an old man that had a habit that he would gather in front of the, that he would gather at a local store, and he'd watch traffic go by. So this particular day, his granddaughter came with him, and they sat and they watched traffic go by. And every so often, somebody would stop, and this guy got out of the car and he said, "Sir, could you tell us what kind of town is this? What kind of town is this?" And before the man could speak, the guy said, "Well, it's a." He said, "You know, the town that I came from was a critical town." He said, "They gossiped about everybody. They were critical about everybody." And the old man leaned back in his rocking chair and he said, "Well, that's kind of about how this town is." So the guy got in his car and he took off. The next traffic kept going by. And another person stopped by and they said, "Sir, what kind of town is this?" And he said, "Well, what kind of town do you come from?" And he said, "Well, we come from a wonderful town." He said, "It's an amazing little town." He said, "The people are so sweet and so kind." He said, "It's like family." He said, "We hate to leave." He said, "But this is a wonderful, wonderful town." He said, "Well, you know, that's the kind of town this is." And so as the guy pulled off, his granddaughter looked up at him and said, "What's going on? You told one guy that it was critical and negative and gossipy, and then you told another guy that it was wonderful." And he said, "You know, you find out that the perspective you have on the place you come from is what you find. You know, when we look to the scriptures, we find an incredible letter to the church in Ephesus. We have spent almost the entire year studying through this book. It is a church letter. It is a letter that Paul gives us incredible instruction, and he gives us incredible direction, and he shows us that a church, the work of a church, is more than just knowing the right stuff, but it requires a change of the heart. Church isn't like a business. A business, you can know the right things, be in the right place, have the right opportunity, and see response. But for a church, a genuine church, for there to be a change, a work, it's more than knowing the right stuff. It's more than doing the right things. It's having a change of heart. And so today I want to share with you, if you would grab your Bible with me for the last time, I say this, Lord willing, in this little letter to the church in Ephesus. For the last time, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, I want to share with you today two closing keys for a healthy church. When we look at the book of Revelation, we learn that God is willing to work in any church But God works in a church on His terms, not our terms. People change. Time changes. But the Lord never changes. And every church must learn to take those timeless truths and live in the present in which God has placed them and communicate those truths to an ever-changing world. Every church must work together to accomplish the mission given to her by God, and every church must be receptive to the work of God. Let me say that again. Every church, in order for God to work, every church must work together to accomplish the mission given to her by God. And every church must be receptive to the work of God. Here's the thing, church. We can gather together and we can exegete the passages of Scripture. And I can explain to you what it says in the original language. And we can walk out of here with our heads full of knowledge. And if we do, we have missed the point. The goal is not for me to educate you. The goal is for me to show you what the Scriptures say. And by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, we walk out of this place changed. So you may know the Bible facts, but the question comes. Have you been changed by the God of the Bible? There's ever-changing, ever-growing, ever-transforming. And so he shows us these keys as he closes this passage of Scripture. Remember what lies behind this book. There is a church that is divided. They are divided because they have brought together two different ethnicities of people. You have Jews who've converted to Christ, and you have Gentiles who have converted to Christ, and they come together under the single umbrella of the church. That the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, of slave and free, of men and women. And they come together with a purpose, not one that they make up, but a purpose that has come from God. So let's look at these keys. Will you with me? Here we are, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 21. But that you also may know my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Father, as we open your word, may you be lifted up. As we open your word, may our hearts be transformed. As we open your word, may we leave this place changed. As we open your word, may we be ready more to take your love to a culture that so desperately needs it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first closing key for a healthy church is very simple. A healthy church works together. God uses our circumstances to know who He is. It's amazing. When we open this passage of Scripture, we recognize that laying behind this passage of Scripture is the Apostle Paul being in Caesarea, attacked by a mob. They were wanting to kill him. They intended to put him to death. And yet he finds himself for an extended period of time there in that city in prison under house arrest. His intention was to go to Rome. And yet he didn't make it to Rome his way. In fact, what happens with Paul, by the time he writes this letter, Paul was beaten. He was attacked by a mob. He was left for dead. He was put in prison. He ends up on a ship, and the ship wrecks, and then he finds himself in Rome. Paul did not get to Rome in the way that he thought he was going to get to Rome. But I want you to see his attitude, because Paul writes several books while he is in under house arrest. He writes this book, Ephesians. He writes Philippians. He writes Colossians, and he writes Philemon, all while under house arrest. And I want you to think of his. I want you to think about an attitude. If you're like me, you have intentions, you have a purpose, you have a reason, what you intend to accomplish. And when it doesn't happen the way that you plan for it to happen, you kind of get an attitude, a little chip on your shoulder. But I want you to see Paul's attitude. Hold your spot here, and I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. I want you to see this with me in verse 12. Because the entire reason that Paul writes this letter is so that they will know his circumstances, how he is doing. And how do we know that? Because that's what he says. But I want you to look at Paul's attitude. Philippians chapter 1, look with me in verse 12. Paul writes this. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Did you get what he just said? Here he is in prison, and he says, my imprisonment has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. What's he saying? He's saying, very simple, God's plan's better than my plan. That in the shipwreck, in the beating, in the mob, being left for dead, it's turned out for greater progress for the gospel. Can I tell you something very simple? Very, very simple. God uses our circumstances to tell who he is. God uses the circumstances that we have. Do you know that there is not a single thing that has come your way that God did not permit? Now, you may not be able to put all the pieces together with that, but it is simple. You and I are called to live by faith, and if we live by faith, then we have to recognize that the God who brought it all into being has a plan, and his plan is a good plan, and his plan is a bigger plan for us than we have for us. And so our responsibility is to be faithful in that plan and to trust him in the middle of it. You may say, Pastor, but if you knew all of the things that I've got going on in my life, if you knew the difficulty, if you knew the trial, if you knew the struggle, if you knew all of those things, then how could you say that? I can say that because the Bible tells us that God is good and that he brings good gifts to his children. I can tell you that because God is sovereign and he is in control. And there's not a single thing that comes our way that he does not permit. I can tell you that because we have that example given to us in the scriptures. Church, if we genuinely believe God is who he says he is, then there's going to be things in life that we may not be able to explain. But our responsibility is not to explain it so we can trust him. Our responsibility is to trust him and he will explain it in our life. I know that most of us could look back at things in our life and we could say, I get it now. There are certain circumstances and certain situations that we can say, okay, I get it. There are others that we can't. And there are some right here listening online, on the radio, sitting in this room, that there are circumstances that you cannot explain. And so what do you do? There are circumstances, in fact, some of those that you can't explain, and you have allowed those things to shipwreck your life. You're hanging on to those things that you cannot explain, and you say, if I could just explain this. But you know, what you'll learn is that it's never the explanation that you're looking for. That you can look for that explanation and in fact, you can learn what that is. You can hear why it is. And then when it comes to pass, when you hear that, you're no better off than you were before. I want you to notice what Paul does. So Paul writes back to the church at Ephesus, and he tells them, I'm writing this. Look what he says in verse 21, but that you also may know my circumstances and how I'm doing. Paul recognized that God was bigger and had a bigger plan for him than Paul did. That God has a bigger plan for me and for you than we do, and our responsibility is to trust him. But here's the truth. Not only does God use our circumstances to tell us who we are, when we use that and understand that through the pages of Scripture. And yet, we tell others who we believe God is through our actions. Let me show you what I mean. Look on in verse 21. Look what he says. But that you may know my circumstances, how I'm doing. Now I want you to grab your pen or your pencil, and I want you to underline this word Tychicus. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. Now, why would I have you underline that name, Tychicus? Because if we were to go back to Acts 21, we're not going to do it, but if we were to go back to Acts 21, we would find out the story of what got Paul here in the first place, why Paul was writing this book in the first place. Paul was accused of bringing Gentiles into the Jewish temple, defiling the Jewish temple. That's what lies behind this very thing. They say, we know he's hanging around with these Greeks, and so he's defiling the temple. And that resulted in a mob. That resulted in him being left beaten for dead. That resulted in his imprisonment. Now, what lies behind the letter at the church in Ephesus? A church split. Jews who had come to Christ, Gentiles who had come to Christ, and they're coming together as the church. And I want you to notice what Paul does. He sends someone. He's not able to go, obviously, and who does he send? He sends Tychicus. Now, what kind of name do you imagine that is? Here is a Jewish man sending a Greek man to represent him. Paul not only taught what the Bible says. Paul not only taught what it says about God, but Paul lived it. Church, here's what you got to know. You may know all kinds of Bible facts. That misses the point. The expectation is not just to know stuff that the Bible says. You may be able to win the Bible Quiz Bowl championship and still not walk right with the Lord. Do you understand? It is possible. It is possible to know the right stuff and not live in the right way. The point is not, do you know the Bible facts? The point is, do you live like Jesus? And so what does Paul do? I want you to notice what Paul says. Here's this Jewish man, and he is a Jew of all Jews. And what is it that he says about Tychicus? Well, look what he says. He says, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Paul does not allow the false accusations to deter him from preaching the truth. And Paul does not let errant belief deter him from living out the gospel. Brothers and sisters, as we open God's word, every time we open God's word, you and I are coming to school. We don't know God through intuition. We know God through revelation. And when we bring up maybe the way we've been raised, the way we feel, our proclivities, our prejudices, when we bring them to the pages of Scripture, the responsibility is not to conform the Scripture to what we want to believe. But the responsibility is to conform our beliefs and our life more so to what the Bible says. And I understand this. I understand that explaining to you what the Bible says. And when this explanation comes in conflict to maybe your prejudices, maybe it comes in conflict to what you've always heard, the way you've always felt, I understand that that may ruffle your feathers a little bit. But my responsibility is not to tell you what you've always heard. If that is different than what the Bible teaches us. And here is Paul not just preaching it, but here is Paul living it out. Church, remember this. The message that we preach is a message that is to bring about change in our life just as it is to bring about change in other people's lives. Think about this. Here you have Paul, and he is giving his life so that lost people will come to faith in Christ. But remember, God is not just saving you from hell, but he is saving you from your sin and transforming you into the image of Christ. And so, can you honestly look at your life and say, I am different today in this area than I was not long ago? I have a different idea. I think differently about this than I did not long ago. And can we point to the scripture as the source? Can we point to the work of the Holy Spirit as the source? Church, remember, the goal is not walking out of here knowing more about the Bible. The goal is to have a interaction with God, the God of the Bible. And that's exactly what Paul was living out. And he shows us very clearly that God uses our circumstances to tell us about himself. God uses our life to preach and our actions to demonstrate and display who we believe God is. You know, when you're going through trials, when you're going through the meltdown, are you looking to what God says? When you face struggle, when you face temptation, are we turning to the pages of Scripture, turning to faithful brothers and sisters, turning to dependence on the Holy Spirit? Oh, church, what fear it is that we gather here on a Sunday morning and we do serious study about God's Word. And we look at what it says, and we parse verbs, and we diagram sentences so we can know exactly what God says, and then we walk away with a head full of knowledge and a heart not transformed by Christ. Our lives, the way we live, the actions make a proclamation of what we really believe about Him. But notice what he says in verse 22. He doesn't stop there. He shows us that he uses his circumstances, that he uses our lives to tell others who we are, but he also who God is, but he also shows us that we need others to encourage us, and we need to encourage them. Look in verse 22. He writes this, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Paul's testimony of the Lord, of his circumstances showed something. It showed them that in the middle of his struggle, in the middle of their trials, they can trust the Lord. And then Paul writes this to them to encourage them. Now think about what Paul has done. He has taken his circumstances, he has taken all of that difficulty, and he is using it to show what they really believe. A couple years ago, I had a mentor of mine come speak, Dwayne Carson. And he told a story. There was a lady, we both went to Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. And there was a lady who worked, and I am sure she is with the Lord now, who worked On the other side of that wall, in the with the baptistry, where we would have, when there would be a lady come to be baptized, she would help her get ready and all that stuff for baptism. Her name was Edie Corwin. Miss Edie's got to be with Jesus now. Dwayne tells the story. He said that his wife, Danita, was in the hospital and she just had a miscarriage. And she said that some of the pastors from Thomas Road came to visit her, sat down on the bed, and said as much as she appreciated it, there was no comfort there. She said Dr. Falwell, Jerry Falwell, even came and he visited her in the hospital and tried to comfort her, and there was no comfort there. But Miss Edie came. Miss Edie sat down on the bed and she patted Danita on the leg and she said, "I know how you feel. I've been there." Now, church, I know we live in a world where we're supposed to put on a brave face. We're supposed to go through trials, tribulations, and difficulties unfazed. And we're supposed to not let them see you sweat. But did you ever think for a moment that when you go through difficulties, when you go through trials, when you go through troubles, and you're on the other side, did you ever think for a moment that maybe that what you've been through, God has, of all the many reasons, God has allowed you to go through that, and He's brought you through that so that you can minister to other people? I don't know what you're going through today, but I can tell you this, you're almost certainly not the first person to go through that. And as long as we put on the brave face, as long as we don't let them see us sweat, we close off a ministry that God would have for us. I remember So since I've been at Rose Hill, I've preached over 100 funerals. 100 people sitting right here in these pews. And I remember a particular situation. A lady in our church, her husband died suddenly. And I knew that this lady was going to be devastated. It was a devastating situation. I also knew other ladies right here. Some of you sitting in these pews right now who had just gone through the exact same thing. I can tell you, I grabbed the phone and I said, "Hey, this lady's going to need you." And before you know it, there was a whole band of widows showed up at this lady's house. I'm sitting there trying to comfort them, and I loved it. It was awesome. They just took over. They came in and took over and started to love on this lady and minister to her. I've seen that happen in the body of a church, in the life of a church, so many times I can't explain it. Whether it's the loss of a child, whether it's the loss of a spouse. You know, if you look up here, it says our mission statement. Our mission: we are a family who's been changed by the grace of God. We're learning to live by the grace of God. We seek to see the world changed by the grace of God to the glory of God. You know, as Paul writes this letter, he touches on one of the devil's most dastardly and destructive techniques to take the very means by which God has given on this earth to minister to other people and divide it and separate it and turn them against one another. Now, I'm going to tell you, many have never experienced the life of a church as a family. A family is constantly and forever growing and changing, but those basic fundamental elements cannot change. You know, I grew up in a family. I grew up in a family that I have all brothers, all male cousins. I always joke and say, we didn't even have a female goldfish growing up. And then I got married and my wife shows up. And I saw my big tough dad just melt like a little puppy. And she was like, I've told him, you know, my dad is the guy who we never slept past 9 o'clock on a weekend. We cut firewood, we hunted and fished, and my dad was always just hard on us. And then I watch him change. And he is so gentle and kind with my wife. And I've told her stories, and she said, your dad is that way? And I said, the man who raised me is not the guy that you know, I can tell you that. Then granddaughters show up. You think he was bad before? It was nothing after that. And a lot of you grandpas in this room are going, well, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm telling you is, when new members of the family come, or when family members go through different stages of life, families change. God uses the things that we have been through to not only show who He is, but God uses the things that we've been through in order for us to show who He has changed us to be. And He shows us that there is a need, a dependence on one another. You may not know this, and you may not even believe this, but when God saves you, He saves you. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, He places you into a church family. And as He does, you got to know something. You are there to minister, and you are there to be ministered. And one of the most destructive things that can ever take place in any church is division for whatever reason. And listen, the devil very much wants to bring about division in a church. He wants very much to bring about division in a church because the outpost of the kingdom of heaven is the local church. And you see, a healthy church is one that must work together. And a healthy church comes by the work of the Lord. You know, the very first time that we ever see the word church, ekkaleo, the very first time that word ever appears is in Matthew 16 and verse 18. It does not appear in the Old Testament. There is no church in the Old Testament. But there in the New Testament, Jesus asked this question of the apostle Peter. He says, who do men say that I am? And he says, some say that you're a prophet, some say that you're a teacher. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now I can tell you this, Peter was not the Pope. He was not the first Pope. That's a lie. But God used Peter in an incredible way with that confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus responds, and here it is. He says, upon that rock, I will build my church. There it is. You see, a church comes as the work of God. It comes only by the power of God. I want you to see something. I want you to hold your spot here in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I know what you're saying. Oh, Mom, he's going to start over again this morning. I'm not. I want you to see something. I want you to see something. Before we move on, I want you to see what he does. Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to see something that the Apostle Paul does beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Listen to this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a phrase that appears over and over and over again, not just from the pen of the Apostle Paul, but it comes from Paul, it comes from John, it comes from Peter. It was a greeting of the early church that from the earliest days, they would greet one another with grace and peace or some variation thereof. Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace and peace. Peace and grace. Because these are the fundamental things that come in a church and that make up a church. Let me show you what I mean. So right here in the beginning, the Apostle Paul opens with that greeting, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he closes with these words. Look what he says over here in Ephesians 6 in verse 23. He says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you. The message of the church is a message that can only bring real peace. The message that you and I have and the expectation that we have, the responsibility that it lays out in front of us is to communicate that message of peace. It's not a message of peace like the world brings. We've read that this morning in John chapter 14. The truth of the matter is maybe you're here watching on the internet, listening by radio, and you're looking for peace in your life. You're looking for there to be a peace from all of the chaos, a peace from all of the difficulty. Well, I can tell you very simply, there is no peace apart from Jesus Christ. The peace that you're looking for is not a peace like the world brings, but it is a peace that comes to the very core of your soul and comes because Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. It is a peace that not only calms you, it is a peace that sees you through the most difficult storm. There's going to be storms in your life. There's going to be difficulty in your life. And the response that you have not only tells you what you believe about the Lord, but also the response that we have leads us to the Lord. In this tough time, I want you to know something. You're not alone. When troubles come, you're not alone. When you feel like that you can't go the next step, you're not alone. Because there is a peace that surpasses all understanding. There's a peace in knowing what is to come. You know, in that very passage of Scripture, John 14, verse 29, Jesus says, I give you peace because I've told you what's going to happen before it happens. I want to tell you something, and I'm just really struggled. I don't even know if I want to tell you this, because if I do, I don't want it to distract. We can look around our world and just see chaos. And it is easy to get so focused on all of the chaos that we get distracted that this is exactly what the Lord told us would happen. Brothers and sisters, the responsibility that we have is to preach the peace of God and to live out the peace of God in the middle of all of the chaos. That as the waves beat, I mean, think about it, in this very book, Ephesians, Paul says it this way, that you would no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You know, what Paul does here in Ephesians is he presents an idea, grace and peace. And then he tells us how grace and peace is to come. That grace and peace comes through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That grace and peace comes as we live that out in the context of the local church. That grace and peace comes even when we are being attacked by the devil. That grace and peace comes because of his work and the strength that we have in him. And then he closes with that idea, but we have those ideas completely different now. Grace and peace through Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 24. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. The book concludes where it started. The book concludes with grace and peace. But now this grace and peace comes through Jesus Christ. This grace and peace is lived out in the difficulty of this world. This grace and peace is shown to us in action in a relationship with one another. This grace and peace is to characterize who we are as Christians. Brothers and sisters, we are not a group of disconnected people who just happen to meet right here on Winslow Road in Ashland, Kentucky on a Sunday morning. But rather, we are a family brought together by the Holy Spirit. And that our lives, that our fellowship is to be characterized by grace and peace. That we have experienced grace and that we show grace. That comes out in our fellowship with one another. And I can tell you that the devil would seek to do anything and everything that he can to bring about division. That our church must be a living embodiment of Jesus Christ. I want you to see one more passage and then we're done. Turn over with me to Revelation chapter 2. I want you to see this with me in verse 1. There is no other church in the New Testament that receives more communication and ministry from God than the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus is the recipient of this letter. The church in Ephesus was a church where so many pastored. The church in Ephesus was the location of the church when others received letters. When Timothy is pastoring, he's pastoring the church in Ephesus. John pastors there. Paul pastors there. And so there is no other letter no other church in the New Testament that received more communication from God. But do you know, if you go to Turkey today and you're to look up the church in Ephesus, you won't find it. Why? Well, listen to how Jesus addresses the church in Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, I want you to see this in verse 1. The angel of the church in Ephesus writes, "The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, say this, I know your deeds and your toils and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary." Now think about what he's just said, church. They have the right doctrine. They do not allow false teaching. They are spot on all of these things. I began this sermon with this. You can know the right things and you can do the right things. But if your heart is not changed, you still will be found wanting. Listen to how it closes. Verse 4, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." Who is the first love? Well, he tells us Grace to be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Oh, church, a healthy church works together, and a healthy church is a work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we gather together, this is not just a gathering together so that we can know more things about Him. But it's from knowing Him that we are transformed and that our hearts are receptive to what it is that He says to us. Grace and peace. Does that characterize your walk with the Lord? Grace and peace. Does that characterize our fellowship together? Grace and peace. You know, it's interesting, just like that from the very beginning, the attitude, the heart, our heart that we bring as we gather together really shows volumes and determines so much about what we take away. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful, oh Lord, that we could gather together today. We're grateful, Lord, for our study in this incredible letter to the church in Ephesus. Lord, you know every person here. And you love them deeply. It's a hard concept, a hard thought to think that the Lord has allowed our circumstances in order to show us who He is and that He is actively at work and that we have the awesome opportunity and responsibility to trust Him in it all. Through that trial, through that struggle, Lord, may we show grace and peace. Lord, may our fellowship together indeed show a family who's been changed by the grace of God. And that, Lord, we are learning to live by the grace of God, that grace and peace. We know that there are those who are in this room today who've never started that relationship with Jesus. That before this day is out, oh God, we pray that that will be their life, what characterizes them. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I wonder, would you stand with me this morning? Grace and peace. Through the struggles, the trials, the difficulty. Is that you? Grace and peace. Are you using what God has brought you through to show that grace and peace? Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering here today. Now may we respond to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.